And just so I get myself organised here, I've got a question for you. And the question is, it's a phrase actually. And the phrase is this: it would all be okay if. Okay, it would all be okay if. Now think about globally. It would all be okay if. What are some of the things that you might put in that if? It would all be okay if. I'm not going to supply any answers to that, by the way. But now zoom in personally. Okay, you think about your week. Okay, the week you've just had, some of the issues that have come up, some of the challenges. My life, it would all be okay if. And what are some of the things that you might place there, I wonder? Now, the man that we meet in this historical account from Jesus' life, this paralyzed man, I just want you to imagine his day. And he wakes up. It'd all be okay if. And he wakes up and he can hear the kind of pattering of people downstairs. But of course he has to wait until they come up and get him and take him downstairs for breakfast. And so there he is, he's eating his breakfast, and they're chatting. They're chatting about this visiting preacher Jesus, who's actually come back to town recently. It'd all be okay if. And then a friend say, well, you know, maybe we should just give it a go. I mean, this guy, you should hear some of the things that he's done. Why don't we just go? It's not too far. So they get the stretcher out, they put him on, and they're off walking through town, and they get there. And of course, they're only halfway down the street where the house where Jesus is, and they see the crowds bursting out. And it'd all be okay if we could get to the house. But then they find the stairs going up the side, and this is how houses were in those days, flat roofs with kind of mud and clay kind of packed together. And so up they go, the side of the house, and there they are, and they think, you know what, we've done it, we're just going to go for it. And so they get the stones or whatever it is they get, and they hammer and they hammer and they hammer and they dig and they dig, and there he is, he's lowered down in front of Jesus' feet. It'd all be okay if. And then do you see what Jesus says? Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And with those words, Jesus drops an absolute bombshell in proceedings. And in so doing, he shows us the problem that we really have and the Saviour who we really need. The problem we really have and the Saviour who we really need. And we're just going to work through those two statements together as we consider that day in Capernaum nearly 2,000 years ago. So the first thing, your son, your sins are forgiven. The problem that we really have. Now, here's the thing. Just again, imagine the situation. Jesus sees it all. Okay, so he sees the man, his broken legs, the kind of longing in his eyes. I'm sure he'd have looked up at the roof and these four men kind of peering down, wondering what's going to happen, frankly. You know, he sees the crowds. The pin could have dropped, I'm sure, as they just wait. He sees it all, but Jesus looks deeper. He doesn't just see those things. He sees the depths of the man's heart in front of him. And he sees a more pressing need, less visible than the legs, but more urgent. A need not for physical healing, but for forgiveness of his sins. And so he says, son, your sins are forgiven. As Jesus sees him with, and it's worth saying this, by the way, Jesus, he has so much compassion. He loves this guy as he looks at him with all the compassion welling up inside him. That's what he says. Son, your sins are forgiven. Because he realizes that whether the man knew it or not himself, the real problem was sin. The problem we really have is sin. And forgiveness was his real need. Now, just a few caveats here. Jesus is not signalling this man out as particularly sinful. as compared to the rest of the crowd he's preaching to. Actually, neither is Jesus drawing a line between the man's paralysis and the state of his heart, his kind of spiritual state. Actually, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus quite deliberately says that you can't make that kind of direct connection between what someone has done in their life and their kind of physical disabilities or something. That was a kind of relatively common view in those days. Jesus says, no, that's not how it is. So he's not doing that. What's going on is that Jesus sees more than us. He sees beyond the physical issue to a deeper issue. And as far as Jesus is concerned, that's the real problem. And the point is, as we read the account here, we don't know for what particular sin this man needs forgiving. Okay, we don't know. We're just reading the account here. The important thing is that Jesus did know. And presumably, this paralyzed man had a pretty good idea as well. Now, we don't know how the man responded. You sometimes hear it said that, of course, he was there in utter bemusement, thinking, well, obviously, the issue is with my legs. That may have been the case, but we're not told in the text that that's the case. I mean, perhaps, you know, it's actually huge relief. As a man, he's thinking, how did he know that there was actually a burden in my soul? Maybe it's huge relief. We just don't know how he responds. But whatever the case, by dealing with this man's need for forgiveness first, Jesus makes a very powerful point. And the point is, his greatest problem is not paralysis, as bad as that problem is, but his sin. His most urgent need is forgiveness, not healing. And that just raises a big question for us, doesn't it? Why does Jesus think sin and the need for forgiveness is such a big deal? So big that it even takes precedence over this poor man's plight. I mean, just think about his paralysis, okay? Particularly in that culture, before our kind of welfare state. He's poor. He's lacking in any kind of independence to work. And perhaps, quite possibly, subject to social stigma because of his condition. He is painfully limited. Just saying, I mean, our culture, we value freedom so much. Painfully limited. And we think, well, I mean, surely that's the big issue in this person's life. And on the other hand, well, I suppose when we think about sin, we tend to think, well, it's a few mistakes here and there. Come on, let's get over it. It's not so bad. But Jesus implies a far greater seriousness with that problem of sin. You see, according to Jesus, sin is a condition that is deep within our hearts. Here's what he says about it in just a bit later in the Gospel. This is Mark 7. No need to turn to it. But this is Mark 7 from verse 21. This is what Jesus says. He says, it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Where do they come from? Well, he says, all these evils come from inside. So when Jesus thinks about sin, we've got to be clear, it's not an external problem. It's an internal problem, and it goes very, very deep. Not just my actions, but my thoughts and my attitudes as well. And the reason Jesus sees it as such a big problem is because our sin leaves us disconnected, guilty, and trapped. That paralytic, all of the issues that he had, and yet as Jesus sees deeper, he sees disconnection, guilt, and being trapped. Okay, so disconnection on every level, actually. Disconnection with God. So we have been made to know God, to love him, to relate to him. And yet our sin is a kind of self-centeredness where we say no to God and just get on and do life in our own way. And that leaves us disconnected with God. Cut off from him. And sometimes people say, oh, you know, it just doesn't feel like God is there. Well, yeah, it doesn't feel like he's there. That's because our sin has left us disconnected. But it also leaves us disconnected with each other. Just think about some of those things that Jesus said come out of our hearts. And think about the disconnection that it leads to. Okay, so greed. and the way that just tears families apart as it comes to sorting out mum and dad's inheritance. Or slander, and the way that that just creates broken trust within companies and organisations and all the rest of it. And lust, and its trail of devastation in family life. Disconnection. It's not just the obvious things as well. Think about our kind of materialism, which is a kind of worshipping of comfort and money. That would count as sin in Jesus' eyes as well. And just think of the way that makes us so busy and concerned with ourselves, such that in a community, we no longer know the people who live next to us. The person who's just lost his wife, we feel so lonely. And communities end up isolated and disconnected as a result. You see, sin, disconnection with God, but actually disconnection in society, in relationships, between nations. And we've been reminded of that this week as well, haven't we? But also disconnection in ourselves. You know, actually guilt clings to us like nothing else. And you may get away with a deed, but it lingers, doesn't it, in our hearts. And do you see the point? Sin. We may think, oh, no big deal. But do you see the disconnection it leads to on every level? But it's not just disconnection, it's also guilt. You see, the real problem with our sin is that it leaves us objectively guilty before a holy God. Okay, he's holy, he's spotless, he's pure. And unforgiven sin is heading inevitably for his judgments. And the Bible's really clear about that. So our sin just doesn't, it's not just disconnection, it's also objective guilt before God. And actually, this ends up leaving us trapped. So here's a question. Okay, maybe I agree that, yeah, okay, I can see how this problem of sin, it leaves us disconnected, it leaves us objectively guilty before God. But what do I do about it, if I even acknowledge that? What do I do about it? Do I just kind of stop sinning? You know, I can see this sin thing's a bad idea, I'm going to stop. Give it a go. It's hard, isn't it? Because it goes deep. Even the good things I do are often for selfish reasons. And God sees it all. And actually, even if I could just stop, but what about my track record up to this point? And so, you see, Jesus, he sees into our hearts, and he sees this mega problem in our hearts, this problem of sin, our need for forgiveness, because our sin leaves us disconnected, guilty, and trapped. Now, going back to that first question that we asked, did it all be okay if... Now listen, most of us don't have the kind of problems that this paralytic had. But we've got our own issues. Okay, issues at home, issues at work and family, issues with my health perhaps, or my finance. But you see, Jesus lovingly looks deeper than the surface issues of our lives. He sees the heart, our real problem. And so our real need is not just for these little problems of life to be sorted. Our need is for the real problem deep down to be fixed. And for that, we need forgiveness. And that's why he says, you see verse 5 again, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, what we need is someone to look at the messy stain of our sin and just say, you know what? I'm going to wipe it all away. Totally clean slate now. And as that happens, of course, that disconnection with God and actually the disconnection we experience with other people eases. Disconnection with God totally gone. And along the way, it helps us to relate more kindly to other people as well. You know, with forgiveness, the guilt is gone. So that we may feel subjectively guilty, but objectively, God just sees a clean slate, a perfect record. That's what forgiveness does. And we are trapped. And with forgiveness, we have this rescue from a situation that we could do nothing about ourselves. And so you see, if we saw our lives in the holistic way that Jesus sees them, it would all be okay if. Well, we end up saying something more like, well, if only my sin could be removed, done away with, if only the guilt that clings to my soul could be atoned, if only the judgment I deserve for my sin could somehow be taken away. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, it's a bombshell. So he says, look, this is your real need. Let's have a look below the surface at our real need, the need we really have. But secondly, Jesus also shows us then the Saviour who we really need. And this is such wonderful news. There's a need we really have, but there is a Saviour who we really need. Of course, the nature of the problem determines the kind of fix that you need. So if your car is broken, you get a mechanic. If your body is broken, you go to a doctor. If a law is broken, you call for the police. And you try not to get those things muddled up. If our hearts are broken with sin, do you see our great need is for a saviour who can forgive our sin? Which is exactly what Jesus claims that he can do. Son, your sins are forgiven. But it's a claim that sets off this internal bomb in the minds of the religious professionals who are in the room at the time. Did you see that? Verse 6 to 7. Just look at it with me now. Some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, we need to know two things here. Okay, these are the religious professionals, the teachers of the law, the kind of vicars of their day. Here are the two things we need to know about what they said. The first thing is, when they say this man is blaspheming, they're not just saying, oh, he's just using naughty words. Blasphemy is a charge that comes with the death penalty. Okay, they're not messing around when that's what they're thinking. That's the first thing we need to know. Here's the second thing we need to know. Their reasoning is absolutely correct and accurate by biblical standards. Okay, it's basic to the whole Bible. Sin is an offence against God. Okay, now listen, of course, if you commit adultery, you sin dreadfully against your spouse. But you also sin against the Lord God who said, don't commit adultery. You see, sin primarily is an offence against God. And that means throughout the Old Testament, there's only one person who ever forgives sins. Okay, without exception in the whole Bible. And that person is God. It's got to be God because it's an offence against him. Only ever God forgives sin. And so do you see, as they see this human being, this carpenter from Nazareth of all places saying, son, your sins are forgiven. They're thinking, who is this guy? You know, talking as if he was God. Because that's what Jesus is doing. And so, and I just love how Jesus replies to this. You see verse 8. Immediately Jesus knew, the same one who can see into our hearts, he knows in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? That's a great question, isn't it? Look at the question again. Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven. Well, get up, take your mat and walk. Now, of course, there's no visible proof of your sins being forgiven. But Jesus wants to make it crystal clear that although invisible, what he's just done for the paralytic is nonetheless real. And so do you see how he does that? Verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself there, has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, take your mat and go home. And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. But can we see the point? It's not just a healing. It's a healing demonstrating something much, much bigger. So that you might know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. that this man, this human being, this carpenter from Nazareth, has authority to do what only God can do. And so we see Jesus assuming, without batting an eyelid, the role of God. And then he backs it up with a miracle that leaves them all amazed. And so as the Pharisees say, why does this fellow talk like this? Well, because this fellow is God's eternal son with all of God's authority. Do you see the claim that Jesus is making about his identity here? All of God's authority, all of God packed into Jesus of Nazareth. God on display, doing what only God can do. And what has he come to do? And you know, my heart just breaks with the goodness of this. What has he come to do? When God came to earth, he came to forgive our sins. To reach into the depths and the mess and the guilt and the shame, the ruin and eternal destruction that our sin leads to in our lives, and to give us the one thing we all desperately need, forgiveness. And that makes Jesus the Saviour we really need. But as we know, it would cost him. We've already said, verse 7, blasphemy comes with the death penalty. And Jesus doesn't duck the issue here, as it kind of, you know, trying to smooth things out with these powerful religious authorities who eventually would be the ones who would lead him to be crucified. Instead, he just says it straight. And that sheds some very sobering light on Jesus' question that we've already looked at in verse 9. Which is easier to say, get up, or your sins are forgiven? How easy was it for Jesus to forgive our sins? Well, the answer is, it took him to the cross. It was there that he won forgiveness for the paralytic and for each of us. Do you see, for Jesus, actually, it was relatively easy to make people walk. He had all of the power of God's Spirit at work in him, and he could just say it and they would walk. Relatively easy. But boy, it was hard for him to go to the cross. Anguish. And yet he did it. Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus looks into our hearts and he shows us the problem we really have, and then he points to himself and shows us the Saviour we really need. The only one who can fix and forgive the deadly poison of sin in our lives. But just as we finish, where does that leave us? Well, there are two responses in the passage itself. The teachers of the law are sceptical, verse 6 and 7. But the paralytic, well, he's held up as a model of faith. Do you see that? Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, and I take it the paralytics included that, also the men who brought him, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. He saw their faith. I mean, you can imagine as they dug through the roof, you know, we maybe see vandalism, we maybe see an embarrassing level of lack of self-awareness, but Jesus sees faith. Here's how one writer puts it. Here's a description of faith. It will remove any obstacles, even a roof, if necessary, to get to Jesus. I love that as a description of faith. You see, faith for these men was not primarily a belief system in their head, nor an emotional response in their heart. It was action, taking the problem to Jesus, because you know Jesus is the one who can fix it. And that's what faith is in the Bible. Saving faith. It takes an honest look at my own heart and says, yeah, you know, there are real issues here. I can see this sin problem. It's in my life as well. And then it takes that problem to Jesus. Immediately takes it to Jesus. And when we respond to Jesus with that kind of faith, he promises total forgiveness. But just as we finish, I want to talk about three big obstacles to us doing that. Okay, so we've seen the problem we really have, the Saviour we really need. We just need to respond in faith. But what is it that stops us from doing that day by day? Well, three little things. The mask, the finger, and the new leaf. Okay, the mask, the finger, and the new leaf. We'll just quickly work through these and then we'll finish. First, the mask. Okay, this is where we simply cover up to others, perhaps even to ourselves, the true extent of our problem. Okay, we just don't admit it. We wear the mask. Do you know a study was done recently that says the average British person says, "I'm fine," falsely, at least twice a week. Now, I think that's generous. Okay? I think that's generous. No doubt they were using that tactic in the survey itself. And so inevitably it's probably an under-exaggeration. But it's true, isn't it? We are desperate to present to the outside world that we're okay. I'm okay. No problem here. And we do it in so many ways. We live in beautiful houses with beautiful children going to good schools. But behind closed doors, oh goodness, all hell is breaking loose. But as soon as someone asks us how we are, "I'm fine." Bitterness in our hearts, eating us up, "I'm fine." Addictions we can't kick, "I'm fine." Patterns of relationships that are destructive and abusive, "I'm fine." An idol or an obsession that is just sucking up all of our time and leaving God and other people out of the picture, "I'm fine." It's the mask. Okay, we specialize in this as a culture. Just think of the cosmetics industry. You know, why are we so keen to look good on the outside? Well, I think it's because we are running from what we know to be true on the inside. And as long as I can persuade others and myself that I'm fine, I'm never really going to cast myself on Jesus for the one thing that I really need: his forgiveness, his amazing grace. I might fool myself that I'm fine, but Jesus looks deeper. He sees our hearts and our sins. That's the first little thing that I think will stop us from coming to Jesus in faith. The mask. Here's the second. It's the finger. It was him. It was her. I'm a victim. You don't know what my upbringing was like. You don't know the kind of circumstance I've had to deal with in life. It's not me. It was her. Or whatever. We do it ourselves all the time, don't we? And it's a way of protecting ourselves against admitting there's a problem in here. And you know, we do it for our kids as well. You know, parents' evening, you go there. And you say, "Look, the real problem for my kid is it's the classroom environment that they're in. You know, the real issue is the friendships, the friends that they're making." But we've got to be honest with our kids have this problem in their hearts as well. Let's not kid ourselves that they're the little cherub. It's pointing the finger on their behalf. But you see, the tragedy is, as long as I'm unwilling or unable to see the desperate problem in my own heart, I'm unwilling to come to Jesus for the forgiveness that he freely offers. Do you see, that's the problem with the finger, the mask, the finger. Here's the third thing, it's the new leaf. And this is the idea that, yes, I know that there are problems, but it's okay because I can sort it out myself. I just need to turn over a new leaf and it'll all be okay. I can improve myself. You know, I can get a sponge and I can wash away the sin myself. I don't know if you've heard of Mark Salling. He was he's an American actor. He was Puck in Glee, for those who have watched that. And he was a very famous man. His life unraveled in 2015 when he was discovered to have a whole stash of child pornography images on his computer. He was charged. 3 months before his sentencing, he was found dead. He'd hung himself. This is what his lawyer said. "I can confirm Mark Salling passed away early this morning. Mark was a gentle and loving person, a person of great creativity, who was doing his best to atone for some serious mistakes and errors of judgment." But we can't atone for it ourselves. That's the thing. And we may not have done what Mark Salling has done, but we have the same attempt of atoning ourselves, making up ourselves for what we've done. We cannot atone for our own sin, but Jesus comes and he says, "I will forgive you." Even something as dreadful as that. You see, I can wear the mask, I can point the finger, I can try and atone for my own sin, but none of those actually deals with my sin. Only Jesus can do that, and he will. But like the paralytic, we must come to him with faith. Acknowledge the problem and take it to Jesus. You see, no matter how deep your sin has gone, no matter how destructive it has been, no matter how hard you are running away from it because you are so ashamed and you fear that facing up to it will destroy you, Jesus promises to forgive you. And he's so serious about that he died on the cross to achieve it for you. You see, the problem is real in our hearts. The problem is not other people. The problem is you and me. But Jesus loves you. He died for you. And he offers to meet your deepest and eternal need, forgiveness. So we need to take off the mask, take down the finger, stop whatever self-salvation project we're engaged in. Open our heart to Jesus, who says, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Shall we pray as we close? Father, we just praise and thank you for our Lord Jesus, for all he came to do. Thank you that he sees through the externals into our hearts, sees the deepest problem we actually have, but then he is the Saviour who we really need. And we just pray that each of us would trust in him. Amen.